Well, hola, mi amigos. We'll do this whole thing in Spanish. How's that sound? It's wonderful to be here with you this evening as we spend some time around God's Word. Before we jump in, we'll just jump right to it. Want to make one announcement. Most of you are probably aware that this last Saturday, Monument Community Presbyterian Church, who is the church that we rent space from on Saturday evenings, has closed their facility due to the increased threat level. You know, the colors on the dial, the COVID thing. I don't know what they call them. Anyway, the increased level for El Paso County, in conjunction with the fact that they've had a handful of positive cases in their church. So they decided to be careful, to err on the side of safety, and to close their facility. So last Saturday, as most of you are aware, we very quickly towards the end of Saturday, because that's when we found out, went to live streaming. And that is what we will be doing for the at least the foreseeable future. Hopefully it will be very short-lived, unlike last time, which was what, from March through the end of July or the end of June, something like that. Hopefully it won't be that long. But I just wanted to make sure that you guys are aware that we will be streaming all of our services, of course, on Wednesday night, like we've been doing here, as we study the attributes of God. And then we will also be streaming at 6:30 p.m. on Saturday nights, as we continue going through the book of Galatians and so forth. So I thank you for your understanding. In some ways, we have even less control than some churches, because we don't even have our own facility. And so we're a little bit dependent on the decisions of others. But I am not frustrated by that at all. God knew it was coming. God knows what He's doing. And God's word will go forth regardless. And I just encourage you guys, particularly those of us within Calvary Fellowship Monument, be praying for one another. Be reaching out to one another. We're not going to be seeing one another with as much regularity. And so I encourage you to make sure that you're touching base with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and just seeing how everyone's doing and praying for one another and just catching up. So that's the only thing that I really wanted to mention. So if you want to turn with me, our passage this evening is 1 Samuel chapter 15. So we're in the Old Testament tonight, as we continue looking at the attributes of God. But before we jump in, let's pray together. Let's ask the Lord to bless His word. Father, thank you so much for your word and for your willingness to reach out to your creation and to speak to us, to make your will clear, to make who you are clear to us, as much as is possible for created beings trying to understand the infinite Creator. But Lord, thank you that in your love and mercy and graciousness you have reached out to us. And tonight, Father, as we examine yet another aspect of your nature, another aspect of your being, I pray, Father, that you would encourage us as your followers, that you would enlighten us so that we better understand you. And Lord, I pray that above all, that these things would have an impact in our lives beyond mere knowledge. Knowledge is good, Lord. That's why you reveal yourself, so we understand. But Lord, I pray that our understanding of you would transform how we think, transform how we feel, how we react, how we obey and live in this world. And Lord, I thank you that you are willing to do this. Lord, we have no abilities, no ability to change ourselves, to be good on our own. Lord, we depend on you and your Holy Spirit to not only enable us, but to change us. And I ask that you do that tonight. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters who are joining me right now. And I thank you, Lord, for those who will be able to listen to this at a later time in the future. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint your word in all those circumstances. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, guys, I see Evelyn's here and Lisa Leidenberger. It's great to see you guys. I know my family's here. Don't know if my mom and dad have shown up yet, but nonetheless, that's the great thing about video, right? It doesn't go away. It's going to still be there. I'm sure you've all heard the old saying. You've probably said it a time or two yourself. The more things change, the more they stay the same, right? Well, apparently, when they invented that saying, they they had no clue that 2020 was coming. Right? I mean, at least for this year, I think it's reasonable to adjust the saying to the more things change, the more things change. Well, of course, the reality is that's always been the case, hasn't it? Everything changes. What's the Colorado comment, right? If you don't like the weather in Colorado, just wait a few minutes, right? Because it changes like 3-4 times a day. Fashion changes, right? As fads, they come and they go. Businesses change. They're open one day and gone the next. Sadly, I suppose you could say the same thing about churches. People change too, don't they? They change jobs. They change houses. They change churches. Sometimes they'll even change in completely unexpected ways. I mean, you think you really know them. And then all of a sudden, they do something completely out of left field, right? You've been there. People change their looks or their moods or their habits, some even their worldview occasionally. Yeah, the more things change, the more things change. And from one day to the next, the whole world is a little bit different. There's an ancient Greek philosopher who once said, it is impossible to step into the same stream twice. Of course, his point was that by the time you, right, you climb back up the bank and then step back into the stream again, it's no longer the same stream. It's ripples, it's eddies, it's currents, it's all changed. And in that sense, life is an endless stream of constant change. However, there is one and only one who does not change. The God of heaven and earth, guys, is like a huge granite boulder in the middle of the rapids. I mean, all around, right, is swirling, even chaotic change. And yet he is unchanged and unchanging. And unlike the boulder in the rapids, because all the illustrations, when they pertain to God, they kind of break down at some point. And like that boulder, God does not ever erode. Isaiah 26:4 says, trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. And this reality of our God, guys, is our focus this evening. As we continue looking at the attributes of God, and perhaps this is an attribute of God that we desperately need to be reminded of in our chaotic, swirling world of change. Our Heavenly Father does not change. Amen? I hope that brings you comfort. I hope at least by the time we're done here tonight, it does. Because even when there is change all around him, there is no change in him. God is, as the theologians say, immutable. You guys heard that word before? The word comes from the Latin word mutare, meaning to change. It's the word that's the basis of our English words, mutation and mutant. A mutant, of course, is a creature that has undergone an abnormal change in its appearance or its qualities, its attributes. But God is not a creature. He is the creator. Therefore, he is immutable. He lives forever without mutation, without alteration, without variation, without fluctuation. He always remains the same. Amen? Now, the reason God does not change is because he's perfect just the way that he is. God cannot change for the better. He's already perfect. And since he's perfect, he cannot change for the worse. God is altogether unaffected by anything that's outside of himself. Improvement or deterioration is impossible. God is perpetually the same. But understand, guys, that God's immutability, which is what we're talking about tonight, is different from the fact that God is eternal, although the two are closely related. See, God's eternity is another of his attributes, and we may even look at that one in the future, on a future Wednesday night. For instance, in God's word, we're told that he exists from everlasting to everlasting. He's eternal. But tonight, we're seeing that not only is God eternal, he is eternally the same. God is exactly the same God he has always been. Nothing can be added to God. Nothing can be subtracted from him. He is incapable of being augmented or diminished. He cannot suffer loss or decay. And the Bible uses several different pictures to describe or to help us try to understand the unchangeability of God. Psalm 102 is one of those passages. Now, we don't know who wrote this psalm, but there's a heading, or what they call a superscription, that is included in the psalm that I think is quite interesting considering what follows. The heading of Psalm 102 says, "A prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord." Now, doesn't that sound like a prayer we need to be praying in our world of change and chaos, especially in 2020? And one of the things the writer does is he compares the universe to a set of old, worn-out clothes. Listen to what he says. This is verses 25 through 27 of Psalm 102. He says, "Of old you founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Even they will perish, but you endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. You will change them, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." I love that picture. You see, eventually the whole universe, guys, is going to need a change of clothes. I don't know about you, but it's sure feeling like it needs it already. And God on that day is going to roll up the heavens and the earth, and he's going to put them out with the trash. Okay? But God himself will never become threadbare. God will never get old and have to be replaced. He will remain, for lack of a better word, brand new forever. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings me comfort in my ever-changing world. As my world changes and let's frankly, crumbles around me sometimes, it's comforting to know that the God who declares that he loves me, that he protects me, is absolutely unchangeable in his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, in his justice, in his goodness, and in his truth. My God's essence does not change. I'm sure you've noticed, us human beings, we have our good days and our bad days, don't we? I mean, on more than one occasion, I've heard my wife say about me, he's not quite himself today. But guys, the living God never has an off day. His nature and his being are constant. An old Puritan preacher once said, God always is what he was and always will be what he is. But guys, to say that God is immutable also means that God's will does not change. I want you to think about this. God never changes his mind. Boy, isn't that foreign to us, right? In regards to ourselves. God never has a change of heart. And unlike us, he never changes his plans. As Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord will stand firm forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Now, the reason our plans often change is because we're influenced by our circumstances. We never know for sure what'll happen, right? Life never turns out quite the way we expect, and so we have to adjust and change our plans accordingly. God, on the other hand, cannot be influenced by circumstance. Guys, I'm sure you know this is the truth, but have you thought about the fact that God never has an emergency? He never makes a bad choice. God's vocabulary doesn't even contain the word oops. Now, we do see a few times in the Bible where we're told that God repented, or that he changed his mind about something, or he rued the choice he made. For instance, we're told in Genesis 6:6 that God was sorry that he had created man. In Exodus 32, we're told that he was sorry that he brought the Israelites out of Egypt and that he was going to wipe them out and start over with Moses. But Moses interceded for Israel, and in verse 14, we're told that God changed his mind. Now, all of that sounds an awful lot like us, doesn't it? Being sorry for decisions made, changing our minds. But it doesn't sound like the God that I've been talking about so far tonight, does it? But guys, we need to understand that God is not like us. God has all power. God has all knowledge. And God never makes mistakes. So unlike us, God cannot be sorry for what he's done in the same way we are. You see, guys, when God is sorry, when we read in Scripture that God repented or God changed his mind, so to speak, the change is not in him. It's in our relationship to him. There are changes in us and in God's dealings with us, but not in God himself. The Bible is simply putting this in human terms we can understand when it says God was sorry or God repented or God changed his mind. But there is no actual change in God himself. God's will does not change. His ways do not change. His nature does not change. Not even God's mind changes. Although it may certainly appear that way to us sometimes. As it says in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind. Often, when it seems to us that God has changed his mind about something, he's simply operating according to his covenant, to the promises that he's made to us. Remember that the covenant that God makes with his people has conditions, doesn't it? If you do this, God will do that. Obedience leads to blessing. Disobedience leads to judgment. But even when we disobey, there's always the possibility of repentance, right? We can repent. And with that repentance then comes forgiveness, and sometimes even the removal of God's judgment. Now, from our perspective, that's a whole lot of changes, isn't it? But in it all, God has not changed. He has merely operated according to the covenant he made with his people. So even when God changes his mind, as it seems to us, he is unchangingly operating according to his eternal plan. What the author of Hebrews calls the unchanging nature of his purpose. Now, I realize we're about 15 minutes in here, 20 minutes in here, and I've already said quite a lot about God's attribute of immutability. But there is a story in the Bible about the unchangeableness of God. It's the tragic story of God's rejection of Saul as king in 1 Samuel 15. As you may be aware, Saul was the very first king of Israel. He was anointed by God through the prophet Samuel. And for a while, things were great. His rule was strong, and he was very successful in gaining victory over Israel's enemies. But then he made a fatal mistake. What happened was this. God said to Saul in 1 Samuel 15, verse 3, if you want to read that with me, verse 3, God speaking, he says, "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Now, I know this sounds brutal, but this was a holy war. Since the Amalekites were the sworn enemies of God, they deserved to be totally destroyed, along with everything that they owned. And King Saul started to carry out God's judgment against the Amalekites. The only problem is, he didn't get very far. Read with me from verse 7. "So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah," as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. "He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed." What are we seeing here, guys? Well, in other words, Saul failed to carry out God's orders. He spared the best of the livestock for personal gain. He spared the king of the Amalekites, probably so he could parade him around, you know, to celebrate their victory or whatever. Well, obviously, God saw all this, didn't he? God saw what Saul had done, and he sent his prophet Samuel to check it out. And we see Samuel finally catching up to Saul in verse 13. Look at verse 13 there. "Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord.'" Unfortunately, in the background, and please feel free to add in your own sound effects here, Samuel could hear the sounds of sheep and cattle. Now, guys, armies do not travel with sheep and cattle normally. So this is unusual. And so verse 14, "But Samuel said, 'What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?'" In other words, bah, moo, right? Saul was caught red-handed. And of course, He then proceeded to do what people usually do in such situations. He tried to rationalize his behavior. Look at verse 15. Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites." Notice that. "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed." Guys, notice what Saul does here. First, he tries to pin the blame on the people, on the soldiers. Now, I don't know what happened, but maybe Samuel rolled his eyes at this one, because Saul then quickly proceeds to claim that what he did, you know, was right, what he did that was according to God's command, made up for what he did wrong. But Samuel wasn't buying any of it. Instead, he demands a full explanation there in verse 19. Look what it says. Samuel is speaking here. He says, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" Now, sadly, Saul then trots out the same lame excuses as before. Verse 20, "I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choicest of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." Now, once again, Saul blamed his men, and then once again came up with the ridiculous explanation, completely false, of course, that all along they intended to sacrifice the animals they kept to God. "To the Lord your God, Samuel," he says. Now tell me, guys, does this not sound exactly like us as little kids when we were caught dead to rights doing things we were told not to do? "But Dad, the other kids were really the ones who did it. It was my brother, it was my sister that did it. Oh, and we really meant to obey. We just did it in the wrong order or something." Now, guys, there are a lot of practical lessons that we can learn from Saul's sin here. First of all, the foolishness of making up your own rules instead of following God's instructions. Or the futility of blaming someone else for your own sins. But remember, the main lesson for our purposes tonight is that God does not change. Look at what Samuel says at the end of verse 23 as he proclaims God's judgment against Saul. He says, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Now, as you might expect, these terrible words filled Saul with fear. And in a last desperate act, he even tries repenting for his sins. You notice, up until this point, there was no repentance. It was just, "Oh, I didn't do it. You don't understand." No, look at verse 24. "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice.'" He's still kind of throwing the people under the bus, isn't he? Verse 25, "Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." Do you hear this? "But Dad, I'm sorry, and I'll never, ever, ever do it again as long as I live." Right? But Samuel refuses to go anywhere with Saul. Perhaps because that could have been misinterpreted as a sign of God's forgiveness. But whatever the reason, Samuel's refusal makes Saul rather desperate. Not so much desperate to have his sins forgiven, but desperate to escape his coming punishment. The Bible here paints a rather pathetic picture of the king of Israel grabbing at the prophet's robe to keep him from leaving. I got to think Saul was on his knees at this point. And while Saul was still desperately grabbing onto Samuel's robe, I want us all to notice what Samuel says to Saul in verse 29. Look what he says there. He who is the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind. Guys, what Samuel says to Saul here, not only is it a kind of a quote from that passage in Numbers I mentioned before, but it is a powerful declaration of the unchangeability of God. Now, what makes this seem rather odd, at least from our human perspective, is that it seems here that God has changed his mind. I mean, think about it. The same God who anointed Saul to be king has now rejected him. Isn't that a change of plans? I mean, back in verse 11 of our chapter, look at the end of the verse there, verse 11. Look what God says. He says, I regret that I have made Saul king. Literally, God says, I repent that I have made Saul king. And the same expression is used again at the end of the chapter, the end of verse 35. It says, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, we have to ask, how in the world do these verses all fit together? I mean, how can God change his mind in the very same chapter where it says that he cannot change his mind? Well, as is always the case, guys, Scripture itself provides us the answer. Please notice with me in verse 11, the reason for God's apparent change of plans, right? Look at verse 11. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. Notice, guys, that the change here was not in God in the first place. The change was in Saul. And this is precisely what I mentioned earlier about God's repentance, about God changing his mind. It was the change in Saul, the disobedience in Saul, that led to the change in God's dealings with Saul. Yes, from a human point of view, God had changed his mind. But there was no change at all in God's eternal plan for a king. Notice also what Samuel says there at the end of verse 29. He who is the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. I think as Samuel wrote these things down, he was aware that from a human point of view, there was an apparent contradiction in his story. And so he makes sure to add a clarification. Whatever the Bible means when it says that God is grieved or God relents or even repents, it's only speaking of these things in human terms. And Samuel is careful to make this clear both to Saul and to us. God is not to be confused with a human being. And the reason he never lies or changes his mind is because he is God. If God were a man, then he would change his mind, just like all the rest of us. He could be persuaded. He could be manipulated. He could even be bribed. His decrees of divine judgment could be repealed. But God does not change. He doesn't say one thing, then do another. That's why this is an attribute of God, guys, that we need to be reminded of. It's the very godness of God to remain the same. God never did change his mind about Saul. In the very beginning, when you go all the way back, when Israel was clamoring for a king, because they wanted to have a king like all the other nations had, even though God said, I'm your king, God made it clear to them that this was not his will for them. But they wouldn't listen to God. So he allowed them to have what they wanted. But it was never God's will for them. God's mind didn't suddenly change about Saul in 1 Samuel 15 as though God didn't know what was coming. He rejected him as king before. And here he rejects him as king again. And eventually God gave the kingdom to his chosen servant, David. Now, let's be honest, I mean, David turned out to be something of a disappointment as well. He went through some not-so-great changes of his own, didn't he? And we as human beings always do. But in all of this, God was preparing the way for the king who would not ever change. The name of that king, guys, is Jesus Christ, who came through the lineage of David. Now, in his humanity, of course, Jesus did change. That's a pretty dramatic change, in fact. Not only coming from heaven to earth, but just in the course of his life. For instance, in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, it tells us that as a child, he grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So, you know, he did. He grew up. He changed in his humanity. In his humanity, he even suffered. And he died for our sins. But in regards to his divine nature, because he was fully God and fully man, in regards to his divine nature, Jesus was immutable. His deity was not changed by his humanity. His divine being will not change for all of eternity. As Hebrews 13:8 makes clear, he not only lives forever, he remains the same forever. Amen? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, guys, the unchangeability of God filled Saul with fear, terrified him. For you and I, however, as Christians, as those who follow Jesus Christ, there is a deep, deep comfort in the fact that God does not change. I mean, in the first place, the immutability of God gives us the confidence to pray. Have you ever thought about that? Now, perhaps that may seem like a surprising thing to say. I mean, oftentimes people say just the opposite when it comes to prayer. I've had Christians actually say these things to me. Well, if God's already made up his mind, then why should I pray? You know, the fact that God does not change seems like it would make prayer unnecessary. But guys, that's a misunderstanding of both God and of prayer. You and I don't pray in order to change God's mind. And I suspect that people who think this way and people who teach this, you know, that if we just have enough faith, if we push the right buttons, if we do this, that, or the other thing, God has to give in to us. Those people have never seriously considered the alternative. Think for just a moment with me how horrible it would be to pray to a changeable God. Think about that. I mean, for one thing, even if you could change the mind of the Almighty God, would you really want to? Basically, you'd be asking for your will to be done rather than for his will to be done. But guys, this is the God who made the world and everything in it. He knows everything about you. He, down to the very number of hairs on your head. which mine is decreasing by the moment, it seems like. He is the God who, according to Romans 8:28, works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you really want to change his mind? You see, guys, prayer is not about us getting our way in heaven. It's about God doing his will on earth. As we pray, our desires, our thoughts, our ideas are conformed to the will of the one who, according to Ephesians 1:11, works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Guys, the only proper way to pray is that what Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For another thing, if God were changeable, then you could never count on his answers to your prayers, could you? He wouldn't know what the future holds any more than you do. And from time to time, sure, you might be able to persuade God to change his mind. But then he could always just change it right back again, couldn't he? Do you really want to serve and pray to and depend on a God like that? A God like that would be a weak king. A king like Saul, perhaps, always influenced by the latest advice or his latest whim. No. In order for prayer to be effective in any way at all, God must not change. Rather than it making prayer unnecessary, the immutability of God is what makes prayer even possible. And prayer isn't the only thing that depends on the fact that God doesn't change. Did you realize your very salvation depends on it as well? The immutability of God is the guarantee of our salvation. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that your salvation is not based on your ability to uphold it, to keep it, to perform well enough to earn it? Guys, here's a good verse for anyone who wants to doubt the practicality of studying God's attributes. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not destroyed." Why are they not destroyed? Was it because the sons of Jacob were just so winsome and wonderful and obedient and charming? No. It's because God does not change. How's that for some practical theology? As a matter of fact, what could possibly be more practical? Whether or not you ever draw another breath, guys, depends on the immutability of God. What God is getting at there in Malachi is that if we served a changeable God, he would have gotten rid of us all a long, long time ago. I mean, let's be honest. We're faithless, aren't we? We're hopeless. We're loveless. We're disobedient. And because we're such flagrant, rebellious sinners, we deserve to be destroyed. That would just simply be justice. But God does not change. Amen? Romans 11:29 says that his gifts and his call are irrevocable. He will never go back on his promise to save us through Jesus Christ. So the very foundation and guarantee of our salvation is God's attribute of immutability. I mean, all of us, guys, from time to time, we have doubts about ourselves, don't we? We even have doubts about our salvation. But guys, we never have to have doubts about God. Through all the changes of life, through all the upheaval, God never changes. In the middle of a pandemic, in the middle of job loss or business failure, in the middle of political upheaval, in the middle of our own doubts and fears, our God never changes. And ultimately, our very salvation depends on the unchanged, unchanging, unchangeable love of God. Amen? Guys, this very thing, I just want to close here with this little bit of a story, an event that took place. It's this very thing that I'm talking about right now that was Oliver Cromwell's comfort at the very end of his life. Most of you are probably at least familiar with the name of Oliver Cromwell. And although he had tried to serve God as the general of the British Army and later as the Prime Minister of England, he was a sinner like the rest of us. He committed many sins, and he was painfully aware of them. And there are accounts of his death. We're told that he died on a wild autumn day when the winds were howling. And those that were at his bedside said that his soul passed through a dark despair. And as his death approached, Cromwell had a question for his minister, his pastor that was there at his bedside. And this was the question he asked him. Tell me, is it possible to fall from grace? And the minister answered, no, it is not possible. And Cromwell then responded, then I am safe, for I know that I was once in grace. We're told that Cromwell went silent for a few moments, seeming to muse on these things, to think about these things, and then he spoke his last words. He said, I think I am the poorest wretch that lives, but I love God. Or rather, I am loved by God. I love that. I feel that, what he felt. Not that I'm on death's door, but I understand how he was feeling. And guys, this is the same assurance of every Christian in life or in death. You are loved by God. And his love for you will never, ever, ever fail. And why is that? Because God does not change. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for spending time with us here this evening. Thank you for taking your word and opening it for us and revealing it to us. And Lord, I pray that this reality of who you are, that you do not change, that you cannot change, that you never will change, would bring us great comfort. For those, Lord, who may be listening to this who do not know you, I pray that this reality of who God is would bring them to their knees as it did Saul. But I pray that it would bring them to their knees in genuine repentance. Not just trying to get out from underneath some consequences of his actions. Lord, I pray that those who are hearing that God does not change in a world that is always changing, that this would draw them to their God, their Creator, and that they would repent of their sin, and that they would receive his love for them through Jesus Christ. And for us, Lord, who are Christians, I pray, Lord, that this understanding of who you are would transform how we look at you, how we respond to you, how we obey you. I pray, Father, that it would lift burdens from our shoulders. I pray, Father, that it would drive us to prayer. I pray, Father, that it would cause us to rejoice in the assurance of our salvation. Father, thank you for revealing this to us, that you are immutable, that you do not change. Father, let us rejoice in who you are. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, guys, thanks for being with me here on a Wednesday. I know it's not the easiest thing to do to at the end of a long work day to come and spend some time, but thank you. It does my heart good to know that we can spend this time together, even if it's over through technology. But I hope that the Lord uses these studies in your life, not only to inform you as to who God is, but to change much of who you are and change how you think of God, change how you relate to God, and also that it would protect you from the lies, the heresies, the false teachings that are not only out in the world, but that even permeate the church, unfortunately. Thank you for being here, guys. And to those who might be listening to this at some point in the future, I hope the Lord used this in your life as well. God bless you, guys. I'll talk to you real soon.